The lesson I wanted to present this evening is not original with me. Dave Padfield had posted this a little while ago, and I found it interesting, and I thought that I should present it to you all as well as just looking at it myself. And what we want to talk about and what we want to look at is the fact that the Bible doesn't contain fillers. You look at the various things, and yes, I know the genealogies are really boring, and we have, skim it through quickly. I do the same thing, unless there's something particular that you're looking for. But every word within the Bible is there for a reason. Let's see if we can get this to work right. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting with verse 11, it says, "For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those thought by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Spirit gave the apostles the words to teach." Those are written down for us. God has a reason. Now, sometimes I don't know the reason why. Sometimes I don't know why a particular thing was recorded. But we need to understand and acknowledge the fact that God does have a purpose. Now let's take it for an example. In the Gospels, you may not realize this, but if you go back through and actually do a count, there are only about 25 towns and villages that are named in the Gospels. There are many other events that take place in various locations, but many of those events, they don't bother to record where. But once in a while, they do mention where a particular event occurs. And when it does mention the place, we ought to take our Bibles and start looking and wondering, well, why was this mentioned? We should dig deeper to see what other events happened in that same location. Let's just take a very simple example, one that probably most of us know, and that is to look at the city in which Jesus was born. In Luke chapter 2, and starting with verse 4, it says, "Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." So they went and traveled to Bethlehem because Joseph was a descendant of David. Not only that, but in Matthew chapter 2, and starting with verse 1, Matthew chapter 2 and starting with verse 1. It says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of the Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have saw his star from the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" But as was mentioned, this was also David's ancestral home. it is fitting that the one who's going to sit on David's throne was born in the same town as David. In fact, they quoted Micah chapter 5. I'm going to go back and look at that one. Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is where Jesus was born. God didn't just arbitrarily pick Bethlehem. There was a reason for it. And there was a reason why it was recorded for us. But there are other things that make interesting things to look at. Let's take a look at another place. John the Baptist was teaching and baptizing people in a place called Bethabara, beyond the Jordan. And in John chapter 1, and starting with verse 19, so this is a testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you the Elijah?" And he said to him, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ or Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered and said to them, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to tie." Now these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And that name that's there, Bethabara, sometimes it's translated as Bethany. But it is Bethabara there. The actual word there means a house of crossing or house of the ford. Great crowds came to hear John in Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 5, it says, "Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district beyond the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." Also in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and starting with verse 4. Mark chapter 1 starting with verse 4. It says, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River confessing their sins." And it's here also that Jesus came to be baptized. Going back to John chapter 1, this time starting at verse 29, John chapter 1 verse 29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he has remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he whom you see the Spirit descending and on remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testify that this is the Son of God.'" Now, one of the things that might make us wonder, though, is why in this particular remote place did Jesus come to meet John the Baptist to be baptized? And they go out of their way to name this place. Well, if we go back to 2 Kings. Now, I want to mention something before I go to 2 Kings. Hold on a second. One of the things we do know about this place is that it's been long been claimed that there is a location for this. Like I said, it means House of Crossing. There is a name of a place called Cephas. It's just north of the Dead Sea on the east side of the Jordan. And we actually have an old map. This map dates from 560, maybe 565 AD. And in this map, it's done on tile work on a floor. This is the Dead Sea. This is the Jordan River. And right here, this is That's the name that was there, Bethabara. And in Greek, that's underneath here, it says the place of St. John's baptizing. So from 500 AD, this was where it was marked, just north of the Dead Sea on the east side, is where at least that map. Now it is 500 years after, but it is marked there. But what's also interesting is if we go to 2 Kings chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2, and in verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 2, and starting in verse 8, let me get myself over there. It says, Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters. And they were divided and here and there. So the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what did I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. And if not, it shall not be so. And so as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire that separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now, this is an account where they were going. If you actually go earlier in the chapter, going back in chapter 2, and you go back to verse 2, I forgot to put that down on the power slides. It says, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to as far as Bethel. And so they had traveled from Gilgal, which is where they were originally located, and Elijah just said, I need to go to Bethel. Elisha follows him. Then down in verse 4, Elijah says, well, God sent me over to Jericho. The next thing we know, they're crossing the Jordan. Now, we don't know exactly where they're crossing the Jordan at from this description, but you can see the path that they're taking. They're heading out this direction, just north of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River crosses. Now, the Old Testament ends with a prophecy that Elijah would return. in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." The Old Testament ends with a prophecy. Elijah is going to come again. Jesus was baptized near, if not at the same place, where Elijah was taken up into heaven. Now, when it talked about Malachi, that one was coming in the spirit of Elijah, they weren't talking physically, but rather somebody like Elijah. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 17 for a moment. Matthew 17, and in verse 10, Matthew 17, verse 10, says, "His disciples asked him, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' He answered and said, 'Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah already came,' and they did not recognize him. But they did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then going back to chapter 11 of Matthew 11 and in verse 10, Jesus says, "This is the one about whom is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. All the prophets in the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, John himself is the Elijah who is to come." Now, Jesus is not saying he is Elijah physically. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. He names it that that's John the Baptist. Also in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. "It is he who is the forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so that as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John's even appearance was much like Elijah. Go back to 2 Kings just for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 1 and in verse 8. When they were asking about to describe Elijah, the answer was, they said, answered him, "He is a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins." And he said, "Is Elijah the Tishbite?" Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey." Elijah was a hairy man. John wore a hairy coat. He was belted about with a leather belt, and so was Elijah. That was done on purpose. So in other words, John, who was dressed like Elijah, came preaching with the spirit and power of Elijah near the place where Elijah had been taken up to heaven, baptized Jesus at that point. Again, it's the location matters. 2 another example. There are two towns that are mentioned connected with Jesus. Jesus' hometown, he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. And after he was rejected in Nazareth, he moves to Capernaum. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. Luke 4, verse 31, he says, "He came down to Capernaum. a city of Galilee, and he was teaching on teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was one of authority. And so he goes to teach in Capernaum, but that was after he had left Nazareth. And that fulfilled a prophecy. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13, actually, we'll start at verse 12. It says, now Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody. He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And there lies the important thing that we want to take note of. This is the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken of through the Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. That fulfilled a prophecy that was read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. A great light would rise from out of Zebulun. Well, if you look at a territorial map, here's a territorial map. This one doesn't show Nazareth, but Nazareth is right here in the tribe of Zebulun. And he moves from there, after they reject him, over to Capernaum, which is in the tribe of Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali would see a great light. Well, why? Why those places? And for that, we have to go back to the Old Testament and look at Isaiah chapter 7 is where we're going to start at to set up the story. Isaiah prophesies against one of Judah's wicked kings, whose name is Ahaz. And in that prophecy in Isaiah 7, starting with verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord of your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. A lot of times we read that verse at the end, but we forget about the context of it. Ahaz, God leaves it wide open. Basically, Ahaz, I'll prove to you that I'm God. Ask anything you want. Ahaz, no, I'm not going to do that. God said, okay, I'll give you a sign. A virgin is going to have a child. Then down in verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and your father's house such a days as never came or come since the days that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. You're going to face the king of Assyria in the future. It's going to be a hard fall. Down in chapter 8, as it continues on, it says in verse 11, for thus says the Lord, the Lord spoke to me with mighty power, instructing me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall come shall become a sanctuary, but to both the house of Israel a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, and they shall fall and be broken, and they shall even be snared and caught. God is predicting the downfall of Israel and Judah because of what Ahaz has done. And then the people continued to do. Going down to verse 21, it says, they will pass through the land hard pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. And they will look on the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they'll be driven away into darkness. Notice that emphasis on darkness. They're going to face hardships. They're going to face darkness. And it's going to come from Assyria that comes up from the north. Who's going to face the brunt of this? The first tribes in the way are Naphtali, Zebulun, because they're going to get down to Ephraim and later to Jerusalem. These tribes face the wrath of Assyria. A day of darkness and gloom. But God wanted them to know that all was not lost. In fact, take a look before we go there. Hold your finger in Isaiah. I'll come right back to it. But go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 15. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon and Abel-Beth-Makkah and Johanna and Kadesh and Hazor and Galid and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. And he carried them captive to Assyria. He came down and he started wiping out all these places and carted off these people. But all was not lost. In Isaiah 9, starting with verse 1, it says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their on their shoulder, the rod of their oppressors at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord's house will accomplish this. Jesus began his ministry in the region that suffered darkness the most. The location that was prophesied to see a great light. And again, like the other passage, a lot of times we quote verse 6 and verse 7, forget about the context of it. This was a region that had the worst brunt, and this is the region God chose to show light. This is going to be a really long lesson. I'm going to do one more. Let's take a look at, oops. Nain. The city of Nain. You know, sometimes places in the Bible are not named. Like, for instance, in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7 and in verse 36. So now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she had learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet, and with her tears kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now, in that passage, it tells you he went to a Pharisee's in a city. What city? It doesn't name it. God didn't think it was important that you knew where Simon's house was located at. But earlier in that same chapter, Luke does mention Capernaum in verse 1. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. Now, we already saw why Capernaum was an important place. But then down in verse 10, as he's traveling, or verse 11, I should say, soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him and accompanied by a large crowd. So here, a town is named. Simon's house, and what city it was in, we don't know. But when Jesus is traveling, he stops by a little village that's called Nain. This is the only place, by the way, it's mentioned in the Bible. That particular village. And it's here that Jesus raises a widow's only son from the dead. Starting with verse 11 or 12, it says, "Now he approached the gate of the city. A dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Then the Lord saw her, and he felt compassion for her, and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Now, Nain rests on the north slope of a, maybe you want to call it a hill, but sometimes called a mountain, Mount Moriah. It's located on the northwest corner. But what we want to take note of is something happened on that same mountain on the other side at a place called Shunem. In 2 Kings chapter 4, now Shunem's not mentioned in the New Testament, but in 2 Kings chapter 4, and in verse 8, so now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food, and so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. We jump down to verse 18. It says, "When the child was grown, the day came when he came out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return.' And he said, 'Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It will be well.' And then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you.' And so she went and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Behold, there is a Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone. But for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. If anyone salutes you, do not answer him and lay my staff on the lad's face. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Then he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. And so he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked into the house once back and forth, and went up and stretched himself out on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And so he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, take your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. It's interesting. Elisha raises a woman's only son on the same mountain on the other side. Jesus raises a widow's only son. And you look at it, you say, of all the places, and you say, you know, they don't bother to name many places. But this little tiny town of Nain, they tell you, there's a reason why God wants you to know where it took place. And when you start digging, yeah, you can't find Nain in the Old Testament, but you can find an event in the same region, in the same place, that has meaning. And perhaps this will help you understand in Luke chapter 7, because the people in this region would have known the story of what happened with Elijah really well. That would have been a well-known local event. But in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 16, after Jesus gives the young man back to his mother, it says, fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. This report concerning him went out over Judea and all the surrounding district. Well, how did they make that sudden leap? Well, of course it's impressive that a child is raised from the dead. But they remember another prophet in that same area had raised a child from the dead. A great prophet has come back. They hadn't seen prophets in 500 years. That was an event. That explains a little bit more, gives you a little more depth to the story. I have more examples, but I don't have more time. So I'm going to save that for another evening. There are more that we can talk about, more that we're going to go dig back into the background. When places are mentioned, so take note of that when you're going through the Bible. When God goes out of his way to tell you where, wonder why, and go back and look at it. I hope you'll think about these things. We want to offer an opportunity this evening that there's a chance for those who wish to become a child of God to do so. For those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, again, we have that opportunity. Why don't you come forward if we stand and sing the song that was selected.